Lord, as we reflect in this week and others on what it means to be your church, what it means to be your people, I pray that you continue to open our eyes and our hearts, move with your spirit in this place tonight. We ask this humbly in Jesus' name, amen. Some of you know I used to be in a band. That's true, I used to be cool. No, that's a lie. I've never ever been cool in my life. You're supposed to laugh at that. That's a joke because we all know the evidence is there. I had a really mixed experience in being in a band. In this band, we used to travel all around Sydney. We played all around Sydney. We actually played in other parts of New South Wales as well. I played bass. I was known as the bass man in the band. There were some good things and there were some bad things about being in a band. The good things were you meet really interesting people. You get to know your bandmates really well. And you almost develop this sort of band community. So they're the good things. And obviously it's a lot of fun to get up on stage and play. Some of the negative things about being in a band are kind of the intra-band kind of politics. And if you've ever been in that situation for a bit, you notice that when bands get together, when groups of people playing music get together, there's kind of this competition going on. And when you're in this situation for a while, you notice that people start to gossip about one another. They start to sort of politic. They suck up to get certain gigs and certain situations when they can play. You hear about people sort of niggling about people behind their back. It seems a sad thing that when we use our gifts, the things that we're given, the talents and abilities we have, that we use them to actually make ourselves look better than other people, to put ourselves above other people. It's a sad indictment of what humans are like, but the truth is we all do it. We all do it. I can even say in my own heart when I was watching another group play, I would look directly at the bass player and compare myself to him. You know, am I better than him? Am I worse? You know, how does he measure up against me? It seems human nature, isn't it? We take what is given to us, that is our gifts and our abilities, and we use those to compare ourselves with others and even put ourselves above others. It's not a good thing, obviously. This is what was happening in this church in Corinth. And obviously, though, they're talking about spiritual gifts. They're not talking about just natural talents. I'll talk about more of that in a little while. They're talking about spiritual gifts. And perhaps that makes it even worse. They're using the gifts that God had given them to build up the church as a means for them to make this kind of hierarchy, kind of levels of spirituality. So there was like this elite class of people who call themselves the spiritual ones. And this is kind of alluding to what Paul says at the beginning. Now, when Cam read that out in verse 1, it says, well, your English Bibles and the one on the screen said something along the lines of, I want you not to be ignorant, brothers and sisters, about spiritual gifts. That's certainly what it says, but the word Paul uses could actually be taken a couple of ways. It could also talk about spiritual ones. So it could either be spiritual gifts or spiritual people. And he almost deliberately leaves it ambiguous. So you can take this passage in two ways. It's almost like a critique of these people who are claiming to be uber Christians. And this as well is kind of like a guideline about spiritual gifts. And we can take it both ways. We're going to take it in terms of like a guideline. Trying to see what I can get up on the screen here. There we are. The first sort of guideline that Paul, I think, highlights is the idea of motive. Okay, the idea of motive, what's going on in our hearts? Just a heads up, I say this at the beginning of every talk, but I will say, please have your Bibles in front of you. I tend not these days to put a big chunks of text on the board, and so I will ask you to bring your Bibles to our talks, that way you can actually see if what I'm saying is right. Also, feel free to use e-Bibles or iPhone Bibles. If you can download Go Pokemon, or whatever the heck it's called, you can download a free Bible from the internet. And of course, there's Bibles in front of you. So check up what I'm saying as I go through. So the first thing Paul identifies, the first guideline about spiritual gifts, is motive. Okay, so I'm going from verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So what's Paul doing here? Such strong contrasts, aren't they? Jesus be cursed, and Jesus is Lord. And he's essentially saying you're in one camp or the other. is driving a line right down the middle of the whole human race. You're in one camp, you say that Jesus is Lord, and you do so by the Spirit, or you say that Jesus is cursed. And some people have postulated that he's actually referring to a situation in the church, where people in some sort of spiritual rapture are getting up and calling this out at the top of their lungs. That doesn't really seem likely. Now, what it is likely, though, is that there was people outside the church, Jews and Gentiles alike, who were saying, Jesus be cursed. They're actually saying, it's very likely Jews were saying this, and pagans and Greeks were saying this in other ways as well. We need to remember that Paul is writing to Christians here. Paul is writing to Christians. The challenge here he is placing is for people who identify themselves as Christian. And if we follow the line of what Paul is saying, he's basically saying either by your spiritual gifts you lift the name of Jesus up, or you lift something else up, perhaps even yourself. And when you do that, by implication, you're saying Jesus is cursed. In other words, you're kind of like all the other pagans and non-Christians outside the church. And so what drives you when you proclaim to work and to have these spiritual gifts? What is your motivation? That's basically what he's saying. He's asking this church in Corinth, these Christians in this Greek city, to analyze your motives. Why are you doing it? Because if you're a Christian, if you have the Spirit, despite the fact that our motives are always skewed, that's the reality, you fundamentally will want to lift the name of Christ up. Which side of the camp are you on? That's the first sort of guideline he gives us. Motive. Secondly, these are spiritual gifts. They are spiritual gifts. And I'll list the ones he talks about. He talks about the gift of wisdom over this passage. He talks about the gift of wisdom. He talks about knowledge. He talks about faith. He talks about miracles. He talks about distinguishing between spirits. He talks about tongues. He talks about healing as well. And he talks about interpreting tongues. And so these are spiritual gifts. What are spiritual gifts? Well, I think spiritual gifts, and I think it's a biblical concept, are gifts that are used to build up the body of Christ. Build up other Christians. And so perhaps you're asking yourself, do I have spiritual gifts? We'll get to that in a second. But the answer of what a spiritual gift is does it build up the body? Does it build up other Christians? I grew up in a family with some gifted people in different ways. I'm one of four boys. I say this all the time, so hopefully you know this. So I'm the second youngest. Second youngest. And I had two brothers, my oldest brother and my youngest brother, who were really, really good at sport. Like, played sport at a very high level, cricket and soccer mainly. But they were just naturally gifted. Really good. I didn't get that. I got other stuff. I was kind of good with music and stuff from a pretty young age. My brothers are really, really good at sport. Paul isn't talking here about natural giftedness. He's not talking about that. There's a distinction between kind of gifts and talents that we all have and spiritual gifts. Okay, I can use gifts and talents just for myself. And I think people do this all the time. That spiritual gifts are dedicated to building up the body. That's what they're for. But I do think there's an overlap. I don't want to make this sort of divide between the sacred and the secular. Okay, I think when we actually have spiritual gifts, they actually inflate and inspire our kind of natural gifts. So, for example, say you are a really, really good soccer player, and there's maybe some people here who are. You can play soccer with wisdom and with love in the way you interact with others, in the way you relate to decisions that don't go your way. In the way you relate to someone who chops you from behind, do you get up and take a swing back, or do you actually engage with wisdom and love? Another natural gift, perhaps you're good at getting really, really good marks at school. Okay, that's not a spiritual gift, but you can do that with faith and with knowledge, can't you? Okay, we have natural gifts, but spiritual gifts can inspire and inflate those natural gifts. So we've spoken about motives, we've spoken about the spiritual gifts. Not lastly, all Christians have spiritual gifts. All Christians have spiritual gifts. Verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. I'll say that again. To each one. If you are a Christian here tonight, you have a spiritual gift. You do. If you're a Christian, if you are born by the Spirit into Christ, you have a spiritual gift. This isn't the way I've always thought of things. When I was younger, I used to think that sort of ministry and people in sort of those roles were their own sort of separate kind of entity. But actually, I don't think that's what Paul's saying, and I don't think that's the way the Bible describes it. One of the best ways I've ever heard of people describing what I do or what Heath does or what Tony does is that they are paid to do what everyone else does. And so we're paid essentially not to work a normal job. Everyone's in ministry. Everyone has a spiritual gift. How does that resonate with you? The tendency, I think, is for us to look at this person here or that person there and think, well, they've got all these gifts. But I think what we should be doing is, what is my spiritual gift? To each one, to each Christian, is given a gift. I think, for example, there's some people in this group right here who have the gift of encouragement. It's spoken about in other parts of the New Testament. I'm not going to say who they are. They don't want attention drawn to them because they have the gift of encouragement. That's the way it works. There's other gifts, administration. I'm not going to list them all. Wisdom, knowledge. What is your spiritual gift? Have you ever really thought about that? If you actually believe what the Bible says, then you have a spiritual gift. Next, there is diversity. Oh, sorry, there's some difficult gifts. I'm trying to think of a word to say this, and I don't like the word I've chosen, but we're going to go with it. So some of these gifts are kind of a little bit out of our kind of frame of existence here, conservative Sydney evangelicals that we are. But I really want to push into this because it's good for us. 9b, the second half of verse 9. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, this is what Paul says, to another is given miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different types of tongues, and still to another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, as I read this, I was thinking, man, there's going to be some people, and there's people I know in different sort of circles that go, wow, I don't know what I think about this. But I'm going to throw it out there that actually maybe it has more to do with our sort of presumptions and our expectations, how these things actually manifest themselves. A guy who had a lot to say about the Spirit, a really conservative, kind of old-school kind of guy, was Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he said, he was talking about the gifts of the Spirit, he was talking about the awareness of the Spirit in the church, and he said that the Spirit and the lack of it in terms of how it manifests itself in our situation is not because the Bible isn't clear, but it's because of our lack of expectation. Our lack of expectation. We don't expect God to work in these ways, so it just doesn't happen. I wonder if that's the situation here. And I can say that I've spoken to people who have worked in places like Africa, like parts of Asia, even parts of our own country, which are more populated with indigenous people, and they say that the spiritual side of Christianity, and that's a really bad way of putting it, but hopefully you know what I'm trying to say, that the good side and the bad side is so much more palpable when you get out of our sort of kind of post-modernist Western societies. And I wonder if we deliberately cut ourselves off. It's a whole thing that the Bible talks about. If someone here came up and spoke to me after the service and said, Tim, you know what? I think I have the gift of tongues. I would say, awesome. That is so good. That's great. You know, you have this sort of relationship with God that you can't, you know, with words and expressions that you can't necessarily express in your own words. I'd say, fantastic. But I do think Paul gives us some tests about it. So do these gifts serve the body? Do they actually promote, do they promote unity? Or do they promote division? Do they lift Jesus' name up as Lord? Or do you put yourself onto a pedestal through your gift? Do they promote peace? Do they submit to the wisdom and authority of the rest of the church? Happy to chat about that after as well if you have any more questions about that. Also, there is different gifts, difference in terms of the gifts. This is probably Paul's big idea here, so I'm going to spend a bit of time on this, and I'm going to read through a big chunk of the text. Okay, so going from verse 4, hopefully as we read, you're going to pick up on some of the things Paul's doing and speaking about. So verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working. But in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to another, and still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he distributes them to each one, just as he determines. You notice the way he does it. This holds them together. Difference and unity. Difference and unity. And he says it over and over again. Different kinds of gifts, but the same God. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Different kinds of working, but in all of them, and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Some people I was reading actually say that he's hinting at the Trinity here, and it kind of works. Verse 4, he talks about the Spirit, doesn't he? Same Spirit distributes them. Verse 5, there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord, the Son, Jesus. And verse 6, there are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. So, Spirit, Son, Father. And the unity within God himself is actually to be replicated in the unity amongst God's people. It's really powerful. It's also really, really hard. It's really hard. And we can't just overlook that. This goes against our every sort of grain of our being, doesn't it? I think in our society, in our world, even personally, we are very good at unity, but not so much unity where there is diversity. And so if you think back to your days as a high school student, some people are still at high school, so you don't have to think back. You know, there's a reason why geeks sit together and jocks sit together and good-looking people sit together. There's a reason why that happens, because we gravitate towards people of the same kind, don't we? And even in our city, if you ever leave the Shire, some of you do, I hope. Hopefully. If you go to somewhere like La Canberra or Punchbowl or Auburn, you're going to see a lot of people of Middle Eastern descent. If you go to Burwood or Campsie or, I don't know, Ashfield, you're going to see a lot of people of Asian descent and a lot of subdivisions beneath that, I realise. If you go to the Shire, you're going to see a lot of people kind of like us. It's just human nature, isn't it? We gravitate towards people who are similar. And yet Paul is talking about something fundamentally different. Even though we are different, even though there is incredible diversity, cultural backgrounds, he's saying that we are to be unified. And so there's cultural backgrounds, but there's also this difference that I spoke about earlier, where there is differences in terms of gifts. So some people had gifts that were up front, you know, prophesying, proclaiming, preaching, healing. And then there was people who were doing much more menial, kind of humble gifts. And Paul was saying this was, well, Paul's alluding to the fact that some people were saying this actually creates difference within the church itself. And Paul's point is that's ridiculous. It's the same God. It's the same God who saves you. It's the same Spirit. And I think he's actually alluding to the Lordship of Jesus. Remember what he says in verse 3. You proclaim Jesus as Lord. It's almost like the gospel in reverse, this situation. Because by our kind of sinful tendencies, we're trying to proclaim ourselves as sort of big. But if we look at what the Gospels say about Jesus, what the Bible says about Jesus, he did the exact opposite, Philippians 2. Though he deserved greatness and honour and respect and value, though he deserved our renown, what does it say? He made himself a servant, the very low, lowest of the low, and submitted himself to death, even death on a cross. And when we understand that, when we actually let that change our hearts, that's when the Spirit can unify us, isn't it? That's when we're actually built around one purpose. In spite of our differences in terms of our culture, in spite of differences in terms of our gifts. And that's the ideal point Paul points us to here. And it's really hard. I'm not going to lie, this is really, really hard. And it's something that I've struggled with. And one of the places I found this really difficult to deal with was when I was at college. You know, I went to college being a big fish, you know. I was preaching, I was running ministries, I was playing at the Katoomba in bands and stuff. And I thought I was pretty hot stuff. And then I went to college, and for 3 years I met some wonderful, wonderful people. But you meet people who are better than you at everything. I met people who are smarter than me. I met people who are better musicians than me. I met people who are better just people than me, more godly. I think the ultimate test of Christian character is when you can see someone who is better than you at everything and say, you know what, he's working or she's working for the good of the body, and I can celebrate that. And I think that's exactly what Paul's pointing us to here. And it's all about Jesus and what he does in our hearts to achieve that. And lastly, and this is the final point, these gifts are given by God. It's kind of something I've sort of alluded to all the way through. Verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. God gives us gifts. God gives us spiritual gifts. You don't have them because you deserve them. You don't have them because you've earned them. You don't have them because you work for them. They are given. They are a gift. How silly it is to make some sort of hierarchy on something that's not even yours. Your gifts are there not to serve yourself, but to serve the body. Just an illustration to finish. A bunch of years ago, there's a company called Napster, a little bit before your time. If you know LimeWire, if you know Pirate Bay and BitTorrent and all those sorts of things, Napster was kind of like the first one. About 2000, I think they started. And I'm sure you know what it is about this torrent and all that sort of stuff. There was a few big name musical acts slash bands who had big issues with their stuff being pirated for free. And a band called Metallica, actually sued the CEO and founder of Napster. And basically their logic followed like this. They wrote the songs. You know, they recorded it. They spent their lives touring and promoting it. They were the ones who deserved the accolades. They deserved the rewards. They deserved it all. And whether Metallica had a point or not, I don't know, you can talk about that later. But obviously Christians can never ever think like this, because we don't deserve the rewards, do we? If we have spiritual gifts, and we all do, they're given. The idea that I look at myself and compare myself to another person and put myself above that person is absurd when compared to the gospel of Jesus. And it's the Spirit's work in us that achieves that.